And it's been a great study. This is a great book. This may take us a couple few years. I may retire at the end of this this book. We're really moving through. I think 3 weeks, and we were through five verses or six verses, something like that. But that's okay. We're gonna let the scriptures teach us as we go. Last week we learned about the fact that Jesus is the light. We learned that He is the Logos. He is the eternal one. He's always been God. He has always been God. He's always been with God. He was the eternal creator. He is the Word that became flesh. He is the Logos. He is the Christ. We've learned that of Him. And then last week we learned that He is light. He is light and He is life. And so this week as we pick up in verse 6, and I want you to hold your place there in John. And you might want to stick your finger in Matthew. You might want to put something in Luke, in the first part of chapter of Luke. We're going to bounce around this morning quite a bit. I'll try to give you the references of where we're at so you can go back and forth, and I hope you will. I hope you'll do that and read along as we go. But this morning as we pick up, we're going to get to the passage here about John the Baptist. And verse 6 says, there was a man sent from God. John tells us this. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, this may be the very reason, and we're going to see that John writes a lot about John the Baptist. It may be part of the reason why John the Apostle John never identifies himself as John as he writes. When he refers to himself, he talks about the one whom the Lord loved. That's who he talks about. So, and it may be the fact that he doesn't want to create confusion about, well, who are we talking about here? But he's talking about John the Baptist here in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness. That's why he came. He came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. Now, he just talked about that Jesus is the light. He is the light and life. And now he's telling us John the Baptist is a man who came for to witness and to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. I mean, right here we get a shining of the light on the gospel already. Why did Jesus come? So that everyone through him might believe. And if they believe, then they're saved. So that's the idea. So the Apostle John introduces John the Baptist, and his mission from God is to witness, to be a witness of the light and to point people to Jesus Christ. Now Matthew, if you go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, Matthew introduces us to John the Baptist. Chapter 3, verse 1, he said, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, and it's interesting what he says here, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now that's a direct quote from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. A voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So Matthew is quoting here, he's quoting Isaiah, speaking of John the Baptist, that he is this one crying in the wilderness. Mark said it this way, Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Now he says in the beginning, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now it's interesting, as we're talking about the gospel of Jesus, and that's what the gospels are about. It's all about Jesus Christ. But it's interesting, John talks about this here in verse 6. He introduces us to John. Matthew chapter 3, he introduces us to John the Baptist. Here in Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus. Again, the beginning of Jesus as he comes on the scene in his ministry. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written to the prophets, behold, I send my messenger. That's the word that Mark uses. A messenger before your face who will prepare your way before God. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And Mark's quoting here from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. He says, behold, I send my messenger. Did I say Mark 3, 1? No, that was Matthew 3, 1. So Mark was 1, 1. Malachi 3, 1. I'm trying not to confuse you, and I think I confused myself. Mark quotes Malachi 3:1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Now, John the Baptist's role was exactly this. It was to prepare the way for the promised one. That was his whole purpose. It was his whole meaning. It was what God had called him for, was to prepare the way for the promised one, the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. He was to go before him and to prepare the way for him. There's been 400 years of silence. And John the Baptist comes on the scene, and now he's telling the people, look, he's out crying in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Lord. Be ready. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. They've known from the scriptures he's coming. Now John is proclaiming this. He's proclaiming this out loud. And that is his role. That's why what God has called him to do. So John the Baptist obviously is an important figure in the gospel in that sense. So who is John the Baptist? That's what we're going to look at this morning. If we're going to study about what John's witness is and what John has to say in his own words to come next week, then we need to understand who John was. It's important we know who he was. So John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. He was the son of Elizabeth. Most believe Elizabeth was the sister of Jesus' mother Mary, though she could have been an aunt or some other relation, because the scripture tells us she was much older than Mary. It seems to me, as I read that perhaps they weren't sisters. As you read in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, and the angel answered and said to her, to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who will be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. Now it's possible that she was much, much older as a sister. It's possible that she was much older than Mary, but it's also possible that she may have been Mary's aunt or something like that. Regardless, Jesus and John are close relatives, probably cousins, and they're close and very, very close in relationship. John's birth was also a miraculous birth. Now, his mother was barren. So she's old in age at this time, and she's never had children. So it was a miracle, and we see that if you go back and you read this story of Zacharias and Elizabeth, you see how Gabriel comes and speaks to them and tells them. And it's a miraculous thing, just like Abraham and Sarah, to have a child in their old age. So it was a miraculous thing for her to bear a child. She was old in age and she was barren. Two things there. John was the first person to react to the presence of the Messiah, even though he was a pre-born person. Now I say that very intentionally that way. Today I think more so the people talk about we get smarter as we go along through history. We have more information today than we've ever had in history. More information. And we're dumber than a log in our country today, in this world today. We've got all the information, all the technology, all this, and we're dumb as dirt. We really are. Compared to where we were, people say we're getting smarter as we go. We're gaining more knowledge as we go, or access to knowledge. We have no wisdom as a whole man on earth, and we do not have knowledge. We don't know things. We're not near as smart as we used to be, okay? I don't think we're getting better. I think we're getting worse. And you may think I have a pessimistic view, but I just look around and go, they understand that John was a person. John was a person. 6 months in the womb, and John was already a person, and they understood that. We have a hard time understanding that today. You realize that John, at 6 months, Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. John could have been aborted in America today at that age. But he's a person. Luke 1:41, and it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Now Elizabeth spoke from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. She had not, that hadn't been revealed to her. And yet here the Holy Spirit reveals that to her, and she speaks truth of the fruit of the womb of Mary's womb. She understood that this is an amazing thing as her babe leapt. As John, he jumped in the womb when Jesus came up and Mary and them greet. It's amazing. Verse 43, but why is this granted to me? For the mother of my Lord should come to me. For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And again, this is a reminder that life begins in the womb, and it begins at conception, not at birth. And I'm going to say that, and I'm going to continue to say it. Folks, the election, we shot down the Amendment 4. That was shot down in the state of Florida. But do you realize was it 57 or 58%? That's why we're not a democracy, and that's why we don't want to be a democracy. Democracy is 50% plus one, and it quickly becomes mob rule. And we don't have that in America, and we don't want that in America. I just praise God that what we have. But what we got to understand is, and what we've got to talk to people outside and help them to understand, is that life begins at conception. And you know, if people understand that, then we don't have this fight every 2 years or 4 years because somebody's put this on the ballot. Then it becomes tipped over the scales that people understand because they're hearing the wrong information. Folks, we've got to be the ones who know the truth to speak the truth to the society outside here and help people understand. Amen? John was already John. He was already John. And he was already aware of God's presence. At 6 months in the womb, he was already John. You know, I said this last week, when there's conception, that single cell at conception, when the DNA from both parents comes together, that person is as unique then as they'll be in their lifetime. Everything about them is already there. It's already there. It's not at heartbeat. It's not when they can feel pain. It's not when they're viable outside the womb. It's then. That is a life, and it is a person. At the time Jesus came on the scene to begin his earthly ministry, John the Baptist already had a thriving ministry. Now, we understand he was only 5 or 6 months older than Jesus, but he began his ministry earlier, and he already has this thriving ministry that people were coming to him from all over. Now, if you want to write down some words, I'm going to give you some C words, okay, if you just want to write down some things about John. And here's it's kind of a C word, okay? He was an unconventional witness. All right, so there's kind of a C word, but he's an unconventional witness, even for his day. Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 3, verse 4, "And John himself was clothed in camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey." He dressed differently. He wasn't a conventional guy. He didn't look like everybody else. You know, today you would say, in today's times, as a prophet or whatever. I mean, it's changed so much. But it used to be a day where all the preachers wore fancy suits. They always had the tie, or they come out in the big robes and all of that stuff. Today, I mean, you got everything from skinny jeans to the robes and all the going extravagant. I won't wear the skinny jeans, okay? But I'm not, and I'm probably not going to wear camel's hair. But John, even for that day, he was unconventional. He looked different. He ate different. He was just a different guy. Verse 5, "Then Jerusalem, all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." Now, his baptism was a baptism of repentance. That's what it was. He made that clear. And baptism was already practiced in this region as a sign of repentance. It was something that was already being done. It was sometimes used by those converting to Judaism. They even did some baptism. But the fact that John the Baptist was doing this to Jews made him a controversial witness. So not only is he unconventional, but he's controversial. There were those that came out, they didn't like what John was doing. They didn't like the message. Now, the people liked the message, and the people went to him in mobs, went out there to him, and they were baptized in repentance, and they were listening to his message. John was a bold and confrontational witness. He grew into a spiritual powerhouse. He was calling Israel to repent, which literally means to turn around, to go in the other direction. That's the idea of repentance. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. He confronted the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He confronted them in where they were in their religion. He was very confrontational. He didn't shy away from that. His message was a consistent and humble message of the coming Messiah. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, continuing there. He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me. Now he's pointing, already we see it. It's consistent. His message, there's the Messiah is coming. The Lord is coming. The one who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. John could have had a very high view of himself. People were coming from all over to be baptized of John the Baptist. He had a thriving ministry. He had those who were disciples around him. He could have easily gotten in the flesh and gotten arrogant and thinking, "Wow, man, these people are coming out here for me. Man, it's all about me." And no. But he's very humble in this. And he's consistent in that. He's consistent of the message, and it's a humble message he brings. He said, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. He is continuing with a consistent and humble message. John the Baptist reluctantly baptized Jesus. And continuing there, and then in verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me. Again, we see the humbleness there of John. He knew who Jesus was. He recognized who Jesus was. And he said, I can't baptize you. I need to be baptized by you. What are you saying? Verse 15, then Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. Now John prepared the way for the Lord's arrival on the scene, and then God the Father proclaimed his arrival. And we see that in verse 16. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. John's job was to be a forerunner for Jesus. He was the herald. Who was it? The British are coming. Paul Revere. How did I not remember that? My mind is on another track, but it just jumped track. Paul Revere. You know, he's Paul Revere. The redcoats are coming. Except John the Baptist said, Jesus is coming. The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. Repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's proclaiming that. He's a herald going forward, and he is proclaiming Jesus. And now Jesus comes on the scene. He's baptized of John, and the Lord proclaims his arrival. He has prepared the way. John has done his job in preparing the way. And now Jesus, the Lord descended on him and proclaims his arrival. Now, if I look back at John chapter 1, verse 8, he says, John the Baptist, was not that light. He was not the light. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And that's what we're looking at as John. He was sent. He wasn't the light. He wasn't the Messiah. He wasn't the anointed one. He wasn't the promised one. But he was a prophetic one who was sent to go before and to witness of that light, to be a witness of that light, who was Christ. Now, Matthew chapter 11, verse 1, now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Now I find that passage very interesting. I find it very interesting that John, all that he knew of Jesus, and yet as he's in prison, he's beginning to question. He's wondering. Anybody in here, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I could, and probably every hand would go in here. Anybody in here ever doubted a little bit? You ever just struggle with your own mind, and you get inside your own head sometimes, and you go, I know it's true. I know it's true. But You know, there and Satan will work on you that way. Your own flesh will work on you that way. But I find it very encouraging to me the fact that God had revealed so much to John, and yet he still struggled a little bit with doubt. And Jesus confirms for him, verse 4, Jesus answered and said to him, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." And he tells John, "Here, just tell him what you've seen. Just go back and tell John what you've seen. And you see the power of God in my ministry." He didn't say, "Yes, I am. I'm the one." He didn't have to confirm it that way. He just said, "You go and testify to what you've seen." And they tell John, and we don't hear anything else about that. And I believe it was once and for all settled for John. Though I think it was already settled. I think John just had a moment. He's in jail. There's a lot going on in his life at that moment. And he's just wanting to be sure. Have I missed something here? We can struggle that way, right? What we do then, we got to go back to the Lord. We just got to get back to the Lord, get back to the Word, and trust Him and lean upon Him. I'd go to the Word and go, "Lord, are you really the one?" And He'll say, "Yes, I am. Look here." So what did Jesus say about John the Baptist? Matthew chapter 11, verse 7. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Well, what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. Well, what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" Jesus, again, he, like the other Gospels, Jesus here quotes the Old Testament prophets. Verse 11, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Now, we could preach a whole sermon on that verse right there, but we don't have time this morning. "And from the days of John the Baptist to now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it..." And this is a kind of a controversial verse. It's a difficult verse, okay? I'm going to, in an overview, try to help you here real quickly, give you an answer here so that we can move on. But verse 14, "And if you are willing to receive it..." If you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. Some have taught that Jesus was saying that John was Elijah reincarnated. That's what was taught. And he says in verse 15, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, I want to say this. Let's just look here first. Look at Luke chapter 1. I want you to remember what the angel Gabriel told John's father, Zacharias. In Luke chapter 1, verse 13, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God." Verse 17, "He will also go before him..." Listen to this. Now this is... Gabriel doesn't go speaking on his own accord. He doesn't go speaking what Gabriel wants to say. Gabriel has been sent with a message from God to the family here. He says, "He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah." He doesn't tell him here that Elijah is going to be reincarnated. This is Elijah reincarnated in your son. Right, understand this. Elijah, just go ahead and put this to stop right here. Elijah, as some would teach, is not... John is not Elijah reincarnated. We don't see that reincarnation anywhere in Scripture. Nowhere is that taught. That's a false teaching. He's going to come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. It's what God is granting to him. The spirit and power that Elijah had was what? It was the power of God, right? He's come with the power of God. It's the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, Scripture never conflicts with Scripture. Okay? You got to understand that. I hear people say, you know, when people want to argue with the Scriptures, they say, well, the verse says, here says one thing, and over here it says something else. Well, have you ever held up a gem, like a diamond or something? You ever looked in it, you hold something up to the light, and you go, oh, wow, look at that blue color in that right now. And yet you flip it over and you get a different perspective and you go, wow, the blue's gone, but look at the red that's shining through there now. That's just amazing. What you have is different perspectives. We understand the Scriptures don't conflict. We could have four of us standing out here watching, and there could be an accident here at the corner. Two vehicles hit. And we got four people, and the police ask us all four to write up what we saw. And as they read it, what you're going to get, you're probably going to have something that sounds like a contradiction. Now, did we see the same thing? We absolutely saw the same thing. But we see it from a different perspective. Okay? Now, God reveals things to us in different perspectives. And the Scriptures never conflict. If one Scripture says something and something else seems to, the Scripture's not going to do harm to another. This one's not true, making this one false. Do you follow what I'm saying? So it's not that Jesus said Elijah, John is Elijah reincarnated, when Gabriel said he's coming in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Jesus was basically, what he was doing was confirming what Gabriel had told Zacharias about John. He's going to come in the power of God. He's going to come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. That's how John's going to function. And he says here, if you are willing to receive it, implying that not everyone would understand what he meant. 2,000 years later, there are those who don't understand what he meant. The Jews were expecting a return of Elijah. And so this expectation led them to actually overlook John's prophetic message. They were so busy with this idea of him being Elijah that they would miss out on what he had to say about Jesus. This wasn't about John the Baptist. This is about Jesus. John the Baptist wasn't about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was about Jesus. He was about pointing to Jesus, proclaiming Jesus. You look at Jesus. Don't worry about me and think about me. Think about Jesus. And so Jesus urges those who have ears to hear to understand the implication of John's ministry, which pointed to Jesus' arrival. Okay. Now, John's death. Let's look at his death as we understand him. John was a witness with strong convictions. All right, so we talked about that he was unconventional, he was controversial, he was confrontational, he's consistent, and now we see that he had strong convictions. He was killed by Herod Antipas, who was the son of Herod the Great, as a favor to his wife Herodias. A lot could be said right there. John had confronted their sin. They were living in the sin of adultery. Herodias was Herod Antipas' brother's wife, Philip. And they had an adulterous relationship. Now he's taken her as his wife. And she has a power over him. And so ultimately she wants his head. She asks for his head on a platter. And Herod Antipas takes the head of John the Baptist. John had told him in Matthew 14:4, he said, because John had said to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. He had strong convictions. He didn't shy away from confronting issues. You're confronting a king. You're confronting a powerful ruler. And you confront the truth because he was a Jew and he should have known the right way to live. He knew the law. And he confronted that. And it ultimately cost him his life. And it's amazing. He confronted that by simply telling the truth. What did he do? Made enemies that wanted him dead. Folks, things haven't changed in 2,000 years. There are people today who want you dead. Now, I hope you Christians don't have that mentality toward those who disagree with you. If you have this mentality toward the other side that really doesn't sound any different from their mentality, then we need to check our heart. My heart isn't about seeing them destroyed or anything like that. It's to seeing them come to Christ. And we need to continue to confront truth as John the Baptist is. Confront truth and deal with those things. Because this is a matter of, it's not a matter of life or death. It's a matter of eternal life or eternal death. It's much more serious. And so we need to be, we need to have these strong convictions and be confrontational in the way that John was. And when John was killed, Jesus appears to have been moved by his death in Matthew 14:13. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. And Jesus often did that. We see that. He would go away somewhere to get alone so he could have time to pray. And I believe he was probably moved by this. There was a connection there, a strong connection. John had done his job. John had done what he was created to do. He had done what he was saved to do. He had done what he was called to do. He had followed through with that. He had been faithful in that. And when he was killed, I think Jesus was moved by that. And he goes away in a boat, and he gets to this private place by himself, and he wants to have some time to pray. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. Now, I just want to make a statement right here about that. If you're in ministry, ministry is not always convenient. It's not always convenient. Anybody that's been in ministry, served in ministry, if you're a deacon, you're an elder, if you're a Sunday school teacher even, if you're serving in ministry in any way, you're going to understand that ministry is not convenient. You know, people don't die on a schedule that's convenient for you. People don't go into hospitals when it's convenient for you. People don't have car wrecks when it's convenient for you. In fact, it may be at a time that's very inconvenient for you. But that is part of ministry. Here Jesus wanted to get away, it seems. He wanted to get away and have some time to just to pray and commune with the Lord. And what happens? This multitude of people come out. And what does Jesus do? Jesus did what we'd expect him to do. He said, go away. Leave me alone. I need some quiet time. I need some downtime. I got to have some recharge. I need to vacation. I need this. I need it. No, he didn't do that at all. He was moved with compassion. Now, here's the difference between compassion and sympathy or even empathy. Compassion goes further because compassion compels us to action. When he was moved with compassion, you read that in the Scriptures, you read it in the New Testament. Every time Jesus was moved with compassion, he moved in action. He did something and he healed their sick. He just went out and went back to work. If you're in ministry, you can expect that. Things that they're not convenient. I'm wore out, but I need to do this visit. I'm wore out. I need to go to the hospital. I'm wore out. This family has a loss. I need some time right now. You know what? They need your presence right now. And that's what ministry is about. This was John the Baptist. This was his life. This was who he was. And he was obviously a very important part of the Lord's ministry here on earth. John chapter 1, going back now to John, verse 7. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, and all through him, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, speaking of John, he was not that light, he was not the Messiah, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. John was sent as a witness of Jesus to tell people that the light had come into the world. Now that word witness here, we see it, the word witness, it's used 14 times as a noun and 33 times as a verse in this gospel. That's a strong part of what John is going to be telling us to witness, to be a witness, to go out and witness. Either you are a witness or you're going and being a witness. But he says that you basically the noun would say you are a witness 14 times. And he uses the verb to go and be a witness 33 times. It's almost triple. It's about us being witnesses and going out and witness. Now, John the apostle jumps back to speaking of Jesus, verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. The world that he created. You know, what a tragedy, right? The very world that he created didn't know him. They didn't want to know him. They didn't want to see him, but they didn't know him. And he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. So not only did the world not know him, but his own people, the Jews, they didn't receive him. They supposedly have been looking for the Messiah. They've been searching the Scriptures. They understand the Bible, and the religious leaders absolutely missed it. And then fought against it. And all they had to do was look. If they would genuinely had looked to their scriptures, it would have been obvious that Jesus was the Messiah. But they chose not to. They would not receive him. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And we get 12 verses in, and John has given us the gospel. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Folks, when we believe, I've heard people say, well, we don't receive Jesus. You don't receive Jesus. Scripture, I would say that the scriptures are very clear that we do receive Christ. We do receive him. And it starts with faith. We believe. We place our faith in him and we receive him. And then he does his part in making us children of God. It's a miraculous thing. Verse 13, who were born not of blood. Look, our salvation is not by family lineage. My daddy was a preacher. Well, that's great. God doesn't have any grandchildren. Okay? You're either his child or you're not. You don't become in the family of God because your grandfather knew him or your father knew him. You must know him. And you must know him personally. So, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. Or the flesh could say, well, you know, I really want to go to heaven. I really want to be a Christian. I really want to be a good person. I really want to do the right things. I can will all I want. My flesh, my will, I want what I want, and I'm gonna do it my way, but I'm gonna go to heaven my way. No, you're not born of, you know, it's not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Well, the will of man is to create religion to get to God. And they do infant baptism and tell you, oh, you're good, you're going to heaven. Or church membership, you join this church, you join this fellowship here and you're going to heaven. Or if you do these good works, and your good works can outweigh your sin and then you can go to heaven. That's the will of man. Man tries to create all these ways to get to heaven, to get to God. But it's not of that. It's not of that. It's not of blood, not of the will of flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. And folks, I'd contend, just like last week we watched as that cell was fertilized and there was light around it. And God gave the miracle of physical life. If that cell, even if it were fertilized, if God doesn't give life, if he doesn't do the touch of the miraculous touch of giving life, because the man says today it's chemistry, right? Life is just chemistry. It's just we haven't figured out the right combination yet. But that man is determined they're going to create life from nothing. They're not going to do it. Because if God doesn't touch it, there's not going to be life. So when those things come together, when man does his part, God touches and does the miraculous and gives life. It's the same way spiritual. He told us there's things we must do. We must understand we're a sinner and separated from God. We must do that. We must believe in Christ. When we place our faith in him and we receive him, God does the miracle that gives spiritual life. That's right. He does his part. We're saved by grace through faith. Pastor Aaron, if you and Jim want to come as we wrap up here, a few things I'd just say in closing, because this morning was, you know, a lot of scripture this morning. Just giving you an overview of John, who is John the Baptist. But I want to tell you this, John was just a man. He was a human, but he's just a man. Like us. Don't check out yet. He's just a man. Like us. Yes, his birth was miraculous. Like ours. Every one of us had that light at conception. Our birth, our life, our very being here is miraculous. So we're no different than John in that. Well, John had a calling on his life. John had a calling on his life. Like us. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. God's had a plan for us. Folks, if you're saved, you're called. There's not this big distinction of, well, I'm saved, but God's never called me to anything. Folks, if you're saved, you're called. He's called you to serve Him. And He's called you to be a witness for Him. John was called to be a witness for Jesus Christ, like us. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Folks, we can look at John the Baptist and we can say, well, he was different. He was unique. He was a blessed man. He had an incredible calling that God put on his life. But if you're going to look at the reality of it from Scripture, it's no different than us. God has saved you, and He has called you. And the calling He's put on our life is to be a witness for Jesus Christ. To be a witness in our home, to our children, to our families, to be a witness in the workplace with those that we work with, to be a witness when you go to Walmart and you're waiting in line. I had somebody this week. I used to try to be a witness. I held the door for somebody this week. And this guy comes up and says, "Get your A out of the way." Like this tall. Really? God bless you too. Okay. We need to be a witness. We need to be different. We don't need to do the hand gestures. You know what I'm talking about from the video. Don't do that. Be different. Be a witness. Be a witness. You're just as much called to be a witness as John the Baptist. Amen? That's John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. That's John the Baptist, the forerunner of Cooper the Baptist. This morning, if you don't know Christ, Jesus died for you. If you've never been born again, I can just tell you, Jesus Christ died for you. If you're still in your sin, you're hopelessly lost. And if you die in that place of sin, you'll be eternally separated from God. But Jesus died for you. And He made a way for you to be reconciled to God, not because of your righteousness, not because of your goodness, because you don't have any, but because of Jesus' righteousness, because of His holiness, because of His perfection. Then when we receive Christ as our Savior, when we're born again, we repent of our sin and we call upon the name of the Lord and we're born again, God then sees Christ's righteousness, not ours, because we don't have any. He sees His and He receives us in Christ. This morning, if you've never been born again, you've never received Christ, you've never received that forgiveness that He offers, I'd plead with you today to listen to what God's speaking to your heart. And if you need to deal with that today, step out here in a moment. We'll have a time of invitation. Just step out, come down here. I'd love to introduce you to Jesus this morning. Christian, maybe there's, you know, this morning, maybe it's just a time of, as we talk about, you know, we're called to be a witness. My calling is really no different than John the Baptist. Am I fulfilling the calling that God has put on my life? We're all a witness. But what type of witness am I being? Is my witness a poor witness for Christ? Or is it a good, strong witness for Christ? Maybe this morning you want to come and talk to God. Lord, help me to be a better witness for You. Help me to have conviction and to be confrontational when I need to be. We need to speak the truth in love. We need to be consistent in that message. Lord, help me to be the witness that You want me to be. Father God, I just pray that You'll you'll bless and move now in this invitation time. Lord, you know the need of each heart. You know the need of each person that's here today. I can't speak to their heart. I don't know hearts. I don't know what folks are going through. I thank you, Lord, that you see through all of our facades, our masks, all the ways that we hide these things. And Lord, you see right to the truth of who we are and what we are going through and what we need. And I pray right now you'd speak to our hearts. And if there's conviction needed, I pray you'll convict us. If there's encouragement needed and strengthening, I pray, God, you'll provide that. Whatever the need is in our heart today, Lord, may we just humbly respond to you to receive from you exactly what we need today. And for the one that's here that doesn't know you as Savior, or the several, God, I pray you speak to their heart, convict their heart of their need to be born again. And I pray they won't leave here today without dealing with you. In Jesus' name I pray.